Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. It's our text this morning, really just half of the text or half of the verse. But I'd like to read it for you as we begin. Our Lord says that when we pray, we should pray and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So ends the reading of God's word. Let us bow in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask again for your divine assistance and your grace and strength as we seek to do something, Lord, which is spiritual, beyond the power of our nature. We pray that you would teach us and guide us in these very important truths that are contained in this one verse of Scripture. Our God, grant that we may learn, grant that we may see, grant that we may live according to the truth, and grant also to your servant grace in proclaiming this truth in a way that we would all understand it, see it, and know how to apply it. Lord, would you please be with us now, and we'll thank you. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the Lord's Prayer, as I mentioned a few weeks ago when we began studying it, is a simple prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. But even though it is simple, it contains virtually everything that we need to know about prayer. It tells us to whom we are to pray, to God the Father. It tells us with whom we are to pray, not only by ourselves as individuals, but also together as the corporate body of Christ. It tells us for what we are to pray and in what order. First, that God's name would be glorified, that his kingdom would advance in this world, and that all men everywhere would submit to his will and do what he commands, even as the saints and angels do in heaven. And then secondly, that God would provide for our daily needs. And third, that he would forgive us in the same way that we forgive others. Now this brings us really to the last thing that Jesus tells us that we should pray for in this prayer. And this is perhaps one of the most difficult to understand. He says that when we pray, we should pray that God would not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. Jesus is here teaching us that when we pray, that we should pray that the Father would not only keep us out of temptation, that he would not actually lead us or bring us into a place of testing, but that he would rescue us from all the snares of the evil one. Now, through this request this morning, Jesus shows us, I think, what we already know concerning God, and that is that God is absolutely sovereign. God is sovereign over all things, including the temptations that we have to face and the sins that we will commit. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:11 that God works all things after the counsel of his will. And all things means exactly what it says. All things. All things are sovereignly in God's hands. God is in control of all things. Because if God were not in control of all things, then God would actually be in control of nothing or no thing. If there is only one thing which is outside of God's sovereign power, then he is not absolutely sovereign. And God cannot guarantee that the things that he wants to happen, the things that he wants to take place in his overall plan, will actually ever happen. That thing which is outside of his control, whether it would be a person or an event or anything else, could possibly ruin his plan. It's been pointed out that even a grain of sand in the wrong place at the wrong time can change the course of history. God's control must be absolute, or he is not sovereign over all things. But if God is in control of all things, then it follows that he is also in control of all the evil which is in the world. All of it. He is in control of all the kinds of evil that are here, both the natural evil and the moral evil. Now, certainly natural evil, I think some people don't even think God is in control of this. But natural evil has to do with those things that occur in nature. It has to do with those earthquakes, with those hurricanes, with tidal waves and various other things. It has to do with disease. It has to do with deformities and various things of that nature. Those are the things which were brought into the world through the fall. When God was pronouncing the curse upon Adam, he not only cursed him, but also the ground that he would be working in. He cursed the whole creation. Sin has affected everything. Now Adam would have to labor in sweat to bring forth what the earth would have before given to him freely, with very little effort. Now he would have to fight to have the earth bring these things forth. The earth would resist him. The Bible says that all of creation was affected by the fall. But you know, all of these natural evils, as we call them, evil, are in the Lord's power. God has sovereign control over all these things. This is why there may be a plague in Africa, there may be a plague in Europe, and not somewhere else in the world. This is why perhaps the United States is plagued by AIDS, and other countries are, but in still other countries, AIDS may not be a problem. These things are where the Lord wants them to be in His time and for His purposes. We have many scriptures that tell us that God is in control of these things. One of them has to do with the fact that God is in control of the way we are made. So that if we should lack certain things that other people have, certain gifts or abilities, God is the one who has made us that way. The Lord said to Moses, when he was complaining, that he could not go and speak to Pharaoh because he didn't have the eloquence that he needed. The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" You see, the clay is in the hand of the potter to make what he wants to make out of all of his creatures. God is sovereign. But I think that that truth, that area which is more difficult for us to agree with, or that we have more difficulty with, is accepting the fact that God is also in control of all the moral evil which is in the world. Moral evil is that sin and that corruption that affects all of God's moral creatures. If something doesn't have the capacity to be moral, to make moral choices, then it's not affected by moral sin. It's affected by the natural evil in the world, but not moral sin. But this is something which affects moral creatures, such as men and angels. This affects the things that we do. This is that which makes the devils, as devilish as they are, this is what makes those who are of the world as worldly as they are. And this is that which makes us as weak and sinful as we are, this moral evil. Now, as we saw a couple of weeks ago in a lecture that Greg Hodson gave us on total depravity, when we are born into this world, we are born dead in trespass and sin. But even after we come to Christ, even after we are converted by His grace, we still have a great deal of corruption within our souls. I think much more than we would like to admit. And if we really knew the extent of it, we have much more sin in us than we have grace, because we don't live up nearly to what the Lord calls us to live up to, as we fall short of that standard. But the fact that we have this moral corruption within us, this moral evil, is exactly why we fall short. It's exactly why we are drawn so easily into sin. It is why oftentimes we are so careless about our sins. It's why oftentimes we find ourselves like the disciples who couldn't even stay up with Christ and watch with Him for 1 hour. It was because of the weakness of their flesh. It's not that they didn't love Jesus, but they didn't love Him as strongly as they should, and their flesh was too strong. Jesus said to them, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the same is the case with us. God, by His Spirit, has given to us a willingness to do the things that are right. But our flesh is weak because of all the corruption that is still in us because of this sin. But the point is that God is sovereign even over that moral evil which is in the world, the evil which is in the devil, the evil which is in those who are unconverted, who are of the world, and even over that sin which is still within us as Christians. But of course, we must be very careful when we're talking about the fact that God is in control over these things and that He has ordained that these things would be. Even though God has ordained that there would be evil in His world, He is not the author of evil. The creature is. In other words, God did not create sin. God did not create evil and then say, I'm going to put this evil in these people, or I'm going to put the evil in Satan and make him fall. I'm going to put evil in Adam and Eve and make them fall. No, rather the Bible tells us evil came from the creatures themselves, from Satan, from Adam and Eve. It did not come from God. God does not create evil. When we sin, God does not make us sin. He does not force us to disobey Him. But it is true that every time we do sin, God has ordained that we would. But He did not make us do it. When we sin because we want to sin. We sin freely because that's what we want to do. God simply chooses to use our sins for His own purposes in the world. He chooses not to intervene, not to stop us from sinning, so that He might accomplish His plan. But of course, what is that plan? Why did God ordain sin in the first place? Why does God allow sin and evil to be in His creation? Well, we already know that God did not ordain sin for sin's sake, because God hates sin. God is so pure that He cannot even look at it. That's what Habakkuk the prophet wrote. He said of God, "Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and thou canst not look on wickedness with favor." Now, if God's eyes are too pure to look upon evil to approve of it, and if because of His infinite holiness He is infinitely repulsed by sin, then why in the world does God allow sin to exist? Well, the answer is He ordained it because of the good that He would bring out of it. If anyone ever asked you, if God is absolutely sovereign, why does He allow evil in the world? You tell them that God allowed it because it is good for sin to be here, because God is working out this evil for good. Of course, they might say, good? Good for whom? Certainly this sin in the world is not good for everyone. But that's where you have to remind them that God did not create this world for His creatures' comfort. God did not make all things so that man would be healthy and wealthy and well off. God created all things not for man's glory, but for His own glory. And we would have to say what the Bible says. God is more glorified because there is evil in this world than if there had never been any evil at all. Now, as I've said, God created all things for His glory and not for our own. Paul writes in Romans 11:36, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." Through the fall and the entrance of evil into the world, God has now been able to reveal Himself in a way that He would not have been able to reveal Himself apart from the fall. He has revealed certain characteristics: His justice, His wrath against sin, His mercy, His grace, and His love toward sinners. Now, certainly we would have known something of God's love and His goodness and benevolence if we had never fallen into sin. But we would never know Him and know those things about Him as we know them now, having fallen into sin. Because we see in God's plan of redemption the great love which He has to fallen sinners. And as we saw last Sunday evening, it's not because of anything in us. It's not because we're so wonderful. It's not because we're so intelligent. It's not because we're so beautiful or handsome that God chose us. No, what moved God to save any was His great love for us. The love He has, not because of what we are, but because of His love. And that love motivated Him to send His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom He loves more than anyone else, into the world to die for sinners. And in that gift of salvation, in that gift of His Son, we see God's justice displayed in a way that we would never see it before. There would have been no sin to judge. But in the cross, we see God judge sin perfectly in Christ. We see the display of His justice. God could forgive no one unless there was an appropriate satisfaction for our sins. And God gives that to us in Christ, and we see His justice on the cross. But we also see His great love for us, His people, because He would put Christ through such suffering in order to redeem us to Himself. And who are we that Christ should suffer for us? What great love the Lord has for us. And you know, we will continue to see that love and grace of God throughout all eternity. If we had never fallen and Adam had passed that probation, then we would have continued to live forever experiencing the goodness of God, but only at a certain level. But now that we have fallen and we have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, now what we receive in heaven is not what our works would have deserved, but rather what Christ's works deserve. Which means we will, because of Christ's work, because of the fall and God sending His Son to die for us, we will receive a much greater level of blessedness, a much greater level of reward in heaven than anything we could have ever possibly have achieved on our own. And this reveals to us again the love and grace of God. These are the things that God created the world for. This is the reason why He allowed evil to come into His creation, was so that God could reveal more and more about Himself. And that is how God is glorified, by revealing Himself to us, that we may marvel at His mercy and His kindness and His grace, as well as His justice. But now the point is that realizing that God is in control of even of all the evil which is in the world, that if we want to escape the evil which is in this world, even the evil which is within us, that we must come to Him because He is the one who has control over it. We must pray, as Jesus teaches us here, that the Lord would deliver us from evil. Now, first, I believe Jesus is teaching us that we must pray that the Lord, in His gracious providence, would keep us from temptation. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Do not lead us into temptation." Now, let me ask you this question. Does God do this? Does God lead His people into temptation? Well, we've already seen that God is in control of all things. If we come into temptation, it must be because it is God's will. Jesus would not be teaching us here in the Lord's Prayer to pray that the Father would not lead us into temptation, if, as a matter of fact, He does do this. But of course, the question is, why would God lead us into temptation? Well, remember what it means to be tempted. To be tempted means to be tested by God. God allows us to be subjected to evil, to be exposed to evil, so that He can show us certain things about ourselves. God has, in other words, good purposes behind testing us with evil to see what is in our hearts. Sometimes God does this to show us how weak we are. Sometimes He does this to discipline us for our sins, especially the sin of pride. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10:12 Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. And if you've been a Christian for very long, you know exactly what Paul is referring to there. Sometimes we think that we've achieved the goal of our Christianity. We've become perfect. And when we feel that way, we tend to look down on other people and say, oh, those poor souls, they haven't achieved the level of maturity that I've achieved. Now, if you've ever said that, you know what comes right on the heels of that. If you're a true Christian, the very next step you take, just about, you fall on your face. Because God goes, you think you're so strong, huh? You think you're so mature. He pulls the rug out from under you, which was His gracious support. And He allows you to flounder for a while on your own. And the way He does that is by exposing us to the things that will test us and tempt us. Not because He wants us to sin, but because He wants to teach us how much we need Him to avoid that sin. We don't stand on our own. We only stand in the strength that God provides by His grace. So you see, when God does lead us into temptation, what He wants us to do is to learn not to trust in ourselves, but rather to trust in Him, in His strength, in His wisdom at all times. Now, if we could learn that lesson without being tested, if we could maintain at all times a humble and contrite spirit, recognizing our own weaknesses, and be so affected by our sin and weakness that we would never be tempted to trust in ourselves and not in the Lord, then we really wouldn't need to be tested, would we? And I think this is what Jesus is telling us that we should pray for when we ask the Father not to lead us into temptation. Now, there are times when, because of the things we're doing, we need to be brought into that place so we can be humbled, so that God can work through us again and bring us back. But if we're already in that place, we don't need to be humbled. So what we're praying then, ultimately, when we're saying, Father, please do not lead us into temptation, what we're praying is that God would allow us never to bring ourselves into a place where it would be necessary for us to be humbled. We are asking God to keep us, first of all, from the things that tempt us. We are asking Him to restrain our corruption. We are asking Him to keep us from the devil's influences. We are asking Him to so use His means of grace so powerfully in our lives. His Word, prayer, the preaching of the Word, the worship of God's people, that we would have the strength, the humility, the godliness of life, where we would not need to be put to this test. And so that's what we're asking the Lord to do. These are the things which only God can control. Only God can control the moral evil that's out there and the moral evil that's in here, and all the circumstances that cause this evil to erupt and become powerful. We must recognize this and then humbly ask God to overrule these things to keep us from temptation. But there is more, of course, that's in this petition. The second part of the petition is a prayer that if we do fall into temptation, that the Lord would deliver us from it. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, we all live, as I've said, in a world which is full of evil. And because we do, there is always a danger that we will fall into that evil. Certainly, Jesus here teaches us to pray that the Lord would keep us from all evil to start with, especially from the evil one, who is, as it were, the incarnation of all of this wickedness. But how much more do we need God's deliverance when we are actually in the middle of a temptation? Well, we need it much more. When we are weak because we have not been faithful in using the means of grace that God gives us to strengthen us in Christ, when our corruptions then have grown strong and our grace is weak, when the devil comes up to us and begins to tempt us with the things to which we are more susceptible, and every person in this room has a particular weakness that stands out among all the rest, one besetting sin that you struggle with more than anything else. When those things happen, then we are in a position to fall into sin. And if we don't seek God earnestly at that very moment, we will very likely fall into sin. Now, what is the problem here? The problem is that once this has happened, if you get in a position like this, where your corruptions have flared up, you're being tempted, it is very, very difficult to avoid sinning. And why is it difficult? It's because when that happens, the things that restrained you before, God's grace that gave you a hatred for sin, are all gone, or almost virtually gone. You don't have that strength anymore to stop from falling into that sin. Our minds may tell us that what we're about to do is bad, very bad, but yet we don't feel like we want to stop. We feel like we want to go straight ahead and do it. And sometimes we'd even have to admit that these temptations and sins, when our grace is low, become so convincing that we actually convince ourselves that what we're about to do is right. But listen, I think this is one of the most powerful things that we can understand in our own Christian experience. We are never more under the power of evil than when we commit sins believing that what we are doing is right. Now, analyze the things that you do when you're falling under temptation. You say, I think I can do this. I think I can do this, and it's okay with God. And I feel like I can do it, and I want to do it. At a time like that, you are more under the power of evil than at any other time, because all the restraints now are gone. And what do you suppose is going to happen? You're going to fall into sin. But you know, God says in His Word that He will never abandon a Christian entirely in his mind or in his heart to any temptation. There will always be some remnants of understanding of truth so that you're not completely deceived, that what you are doing is wrong. There will always be some measure of conscience telling you that you must not do these things. And so what you must do in a case like that is seek with all the strength that you can muster that the Lord would have mercy on you, and that He would strengthen you in your weakness and send His Spirit again into your heart to overcome the temptation, and that He would withdraw those things that are causing the temptation to come about. You know, one of the most difficult things, as I've said, that as Christians we will ever have to face in this world is to try to break the hold that a temptation has on us once our corruption has taken hold. What happens is the two link hands together and form almost an unbreakable bond. And it is very, very difficult to break that hold. But the Bible says that it is possible. If we understand how serious sin is, how much God hates it, and how much we should hate it, and how evil it is that we would be drawn out to it in the first place, then we will do everything in our power to stop it. We must do everything in our power to stop it. But again, this reminds us not only that God is there to help us when we fall under temptation, because God always provides a way of escape, He tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. But it also reminds us how important it is that we do not allow ourselves to get in a position where we will be tempted to this degree. It is far better never to fall into the temptation than once having entered it to have to fight your way out of it again. But of course, the Bible tells us too that we will not always be successful in our warfare against sin. There will be times when we do fall into it. As a matter of fact, we will fail often, and oftentimes we will fail miserably. But when this happens and we come back to our senses, the Lord tells us that what we must do is repent of everything we have done, that we must pray that God would help us to recover from the snare we have fallen into, get out of the pit, get back up on solid ground. And we must earnestly pray that the Lord would give us the strength to not fall into that sin again. You see, what often happens is that once we fall to any sin, we often become more susceptible to it than we were before, because we've given in once, we've thrown in the towel once, we've committed the act, and now that barrier against committing that sin for the first time is gone. And it's much easier for Satan now to convince us that if we did it and we got away with it once, we can do it and get away with it again. But that's another lie of the devil. The devil has all kinds of lies. He has all kinds of excuses to get us to fall into sin again, and so we must pray. We must pray that God would help us to understand how it is we fell into that sin in the first place, so that we won't fall again. We need to pray that God would sanctify us through this sin, and that He would eventually give us a full and final victory over that sin and over all sin. Jesus is telling us here we should pray, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from all evil, especially deliver us from the evil one. Now, ultimately, this deliverance will not take place until we are in glory. But as we've seen in these other petitions, God would have us to pray for the fullness of it now. God would have us to pray that we would be delivered fully and finally now in this life. Well, that being the case, since we are to seek perfection, may the Lord give us the grace that we need to do that, to seek Him, to seek that He would not deliver us into temptation, that we would not so take God for granted and the means He has given to strengthen us for granted, that we would allow that to slack off and that we would put ourselves into sin. We're praying, God, give me the wisdom, give me the strength, give me the spiritual sight not to allow myself to get into the situation in the first place where I will need to be disciplined, where I will, where God will put me in a place to show me just how far I have fallen away from Him. May God then open our eyes to be delivered from that spiritual blindness, to always see the truth and to walk in the truth. But may He also grant us grace that, as we pray, that He would ultimately deliver us from all evil and the inclinations of all evil. May He deliver us from this corruption in our hearts and from those things which are all around us. But lastly, the application to us this morning is that we may not, that is some of us here, because we haven't received the grace of God yet, may not even have it within our hearts to pray this prayer. You realize that those people who are outside of Jesus Christ don't have an inclination against evil. They want evil. They like temptation. Think of your own experiences before you came to Christ, those of you who know Him. There were things that you know were wrong, things you shouldn't have looked at, things that you shouldn't have desired. And were you fighting those things back then? Well, if you're anything like me, and I was a sinner before I came to Christ, as I know all of us were, whether we admit it or not, you don't fight those temptations. Instead, you look for ways to entice them because it feels so good, right? Sin feels good. It's pleasurable for a season. But it only feels good in the unregenerate heart to the person who has grace in his heart. It's a revulsion. Oh yeah, still there's a part of us that likes it. That's why it's a temptation. But because it is so wicked, and God says that that is evil, we are repulsed by it and we don't want it. But the point is, of course, the people who are outside of Christ don't have this struggle. And so this morning, if that should be your case, if any of you here might not be facing this struggle and you cannot pray this prayer because you are still a prisoner to your sins, then may the Lord grant to you by His grace that you may escape that sin and that bondage to sin through the Lord Jesus Christ and His mercy. You have to realize that the solution to this sin, as it is any sin, is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can help you escape your bondage. He is the only one who can free you from the evil one. He is the only one who can change your heart and give you the desire to turn from sin unto righteousness. And only Christ can deliver you from the judgment that is due to those sins and grant you entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. If that is the case with anyone here this morning, then I would urge you to come to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and receive His mercy, because He extends it to you this morning and says that if you will come, He will free you from that sin and grant you everlasting life. Well, may the Lord in His mercy help us to see, at least in some measure this morning, the warfare that is going on, the battle that we are faced with, and may He help us to pray with understanding this petition: do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Let us pray.